everyone. We're going to talk tonight about a very familiar passage. But before we do that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this evening, we ask that we would learn only truth. And anything, Father, that is not the truth from your word would not be spoken tonight. So we ask your guidance on our time here. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And we thank you in all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We in our men's meeting have been working on the topic last Sunday of humility. So I'd ask you to help me with that this evening simply by holding your applause until I'm finished receiving. And that will help. Okay. It is my intention tonight, and I think I can do it, to quote Spurgeon more times tonight than Drake will in a month. So I'm happy to work on that for you tonight. I want to talk about the 23rd Psalm, particularly the Lord is my shepherd. I'd like to start out by saying that the Lord is my shepherd. 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 I like to say that many times because it helps me to remember what we're going to focus on tonight. Psalm 23, probably the most beloved psalm of all of them. You hear it all the time. Kids, it's probably the first verse that they learn when they are memorizing the Bible. I remember when Molly was 3 years old, she wanted a white Bible with a zipper and her name in gold on the front. So Susan said, okay, if you'll learn the 23rd Psalm, we'll get that for you. Figure we're safe for a while. A week later, we're scrambling to get a Bible ready for her. So it's a beloved hymn, a beloved song. And you hear it all the time at funerals, don't you? And I always wondered why that is, because it's more a song for life than for death. And it is a psalm for believers, not for unbelievers. So it's a psalm of David, a psalm by David. It is not a psalm about David, but it is a psalm about the Lord. And when we see the word Lord, you have all capital letters there, which means that that is the word for Yahweh or Jehovah. And the other thing we notice about this is that it is a very personal psalm. And so we're going to look at some of those things tonight. I want to start with a word from a fellow named Henry Ward Beecher in his little pamphlet called Life Thoughts. Henry Ward Beecher is the brother of Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. And he was so amazed with this little psalm that he wrote this about it. He said, "It will go on singing to your children and my children and to their children through all generations of time. Nor will it fold its wings until the last pilgrim is safe and time ended. And then it shall fly back to the bosom of God whence it issued, and sound on, mingled with those sounds of celestial joy which make heaven musical forever." And I think that's true of this psalm. I can imagine we'll be singing some version of it in heaven also. So it's good to take a look at it. The placement of the psalm is really no coincidence. And this is where Spurgeon comes in again. It comes, surprisingly, right after Psalm 22. And a little bit of Psalm 22, it's called the Psalm of the Cross. And I want to read you verses 11 through 19 of Psalm 22. The psalmist writes, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far out, far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. And that's Psalm 22. And this is what Spurgeon had to say about the positioning of that. He said that the position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is particularly the Psalm of the Cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It is only after we have read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we come to the Lord is my shepherd. We must by experience know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awaken against the shepherd before we shall be truly able to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. And it's Psalm 22 that tends to make Psalm 23 a particular blessing to us. So, who can claim to be sheep in the 23rd Psalm? Well, again, I'm going to quote Spurgeon. I told you I was going to beat Drake on this. No man, he says, has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been removed. For the scriptural description of unconverted men does not picture them as sheep, but as wolves or goats. A sheep is an object of property, not a wild animal. Its owner sets great store by it, and frequently it is bought with a great price. So Psalm 23 is particularly dedicated and particularly important to the believer. Everyone likes to think they're the sheep of Psalm 23. That's why we hear it read so often in many places. But in particular, Psalm 23 is for the child of God. John 10, verse 24 and following says, So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And then John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13 says, He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. B.B. Warfield said this, David had himself been a keeper of sheep and understood both the needs of the sheep and the many cares of a shepherd. He compares himself to a creature weak, defenseless, and foolish. And he takes God to be his provider, preserver, director, indeed his everything. In the psalm, we see that the Lord is a shepherd to David, and David thinks of himself as a sheep. Well, let's take a look at David. When we look at David's life, a king, a mighty warrior, we hardly would think of him as a sheep. But then Spurgeon has this to say. A sheep is one of the most unwise creatures. It will go anywhere but in the right direction. It will leave a fat pasture to wander anywhere but in the right direction. It will find many ways, but not the right way. It would wander through a forest and find its way through ravines into the wolf's jaws, but never, by its wariness, turn away from the wolf. It could wander near his den, but would not instinctively turn aside from the place of danger. It knows how to go astray, but does not know how to come home. Left to itself, it would not know where to pasture and feed in the summer, nor where to retire in the winter. Does this sound like David? Not really. Maybe David thinks of himself a little differently. This sounds, the description of sheep sounds more like us than David, the man who killed a lion, the man who killed a bear, the man who slew Goliath. We heard that Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Doesn't sound much like a sheep, does it? I like to think that maybe that David wrote this psalm when he was older, perhaps looking back on his days as a shepherd and remembering what sheep are like, recalling how he had wandered from the Lord's as a shepherd, going after whatever his eyes saw, particularly Bathsheba, adultery, the death of Uriah, hiding in caves, fearing that he could not protect himself from Saul. Maybe he felt like a sheep that really had wandered astray. What about the Lord as a shepherd? You know, for the most part, shepherds were dirty, smelly, low-life individuals. Their testimony was no good in court. This is the type of people that most shepherds were. Well, there are shepherds, and then there are shepherds. There are hirelings, and there are owners. Owners were more likely to be good shepherds. They would have bought the sheep with a price, just as Christ did for us. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that you were bought with a price. In John 10, we hear a familiar passage. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. F.B. Meyer had this to say, Jehovah is represented as a shepherd, the guide, and the host of his people. We are taught to think less of our attitude toward him and more of his responsibility for us. The flock does not keep the shepherd, but the shepherd keeps the flock. Look away from yourself and trust him with all, in all, and for all. Therefore, Meyer goes on to say this about the great shepherd. All this is true of the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep. He has a shepherd's heart beating with pure and generous love that counted not his lifeblood too dear a price to pay for our ransom. He has a shepherd's eye that takes in the whole flock and misses not even the poor sheep wandering away on the mountains cold. He has a shepherd's faithfulness, which will never fail or forsake, nor leave us comfortless, nor flee when he sees the wolf coming. He has a shepherd's strength, so that he will be able to deliver us from the jaw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He has a shepherd's tenderness. No lamb is so tiny that he will not carry it. No saint so weak that he will not gladly lead. No soul so faint that he will not give it rest. He pities as a father. He comforts as a mother. His gentleness makes great. He covers us with feathers, soft and warm and downy, and under his wings do we trust. Surely the Lord is more than able to be a shepherd. Well, let's take a quick look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. The verb is a present tense verb. It is happening right now. And when we say the Lord is my shepherd, this is personal, not universal. And Spurgeon says here, there is a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There is no if or but or even I hope so. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. We must cultivate the spirit of assured dependence upon a Heavenly Father. The sweetest word of the whole, that is that monosyllable, my. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large. He leadeth forth the multitudes as his flock. But the Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. The words are in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. And then we go on to the verse that says, I shall not want. When I was little, I used to think this was one of the silliest passages in the scripture because I didn't understand the word want. I would read in there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I wonder why in the world would we say something like that. But it's a totally different, you have to learn where to put your commas in things and your punctuation. So it says, I shall not want. The shepherd will meet all of our needs. And this is where you can say, if you don't have it, you don't need it. The Lord doesn't promise us that he will fulfill every desire that we have, everything that we do want. But this word want implies needs. And so it is true, if we do not have something, we really do not need it, because the Lord knows best. F.B. Meyer says, let God see your wants. Let God see to your wants. You need nothing outside of him. His pastures are tender grass. His waters are waters of rest. He refreshes us when exhausted, heals when diseased, restores from wandering, leads in right paths, though steep, accompanies us to the valley with a club for our foes and a crook for the pits, spreads our table amid hatred, and protects our rear with the twin angels, goodness and mercy. The next verse in there says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. These are places of necessity and comfort. You notice it says, he leads me to them. Sheep do not find them on their own. They don't know where to go for pasture. They don't know where to go for water. These sheep have to be led there. And I wonder if this maybe isn't why so many people today are angry, filled with hate, discontent. They're looking for something that they cannot find. And they will not let the Lord lead them to it. He restores my soul. We wander away and forget God, but he leads us back. When David wandered away, he was confronted by Nathan. Remember, Nathan tells a story of a man who did, metaphorically, all that David had done. And then he issued those famous words, thou art the man. And this was after David had railed against that man and things that should happen to him. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And what did David do then? In 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, says, then David arose. In 2 Samuel 12, 13, after Nathan said that, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And then we come to 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. And this is after his son had died, and they told him, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David fought Goliath. And why did he do that? Because Goliath had been out there chiding the armies of the living God. And David did not think this was right for this giant man to get away with profaning the Lord. And so David goes out and fights him. The Lord surely went with him. We know that he was small compared to Goliath. He took 5 stones, he hurled one, hit Goliath right in the head, and killed him. It was God who led David to that fight. And David went out there because it was for the sake, the namesake of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it is God who leads us in the paths of righteousness, and he does so for his sake more than for ours. And then we come to, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me." You think, why should David fear if his God is right there with him? The valley of the shadow of death could represent these wadis over there. They were very deep ravines with very steep sides on them. We call them a dry gulch here in Texas. But often in going through there, that was a great place for animals of prey to hide, knowing that it was a trapped area once you got in there. And so why would a man like David lead sheep through there in that area? Well, perhaps he was taking them to the green pastures and the still waters. And this is probably the place where David would kill a lion or a bear that would attack his sheep as he went through there. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." If David, being a shepherd, knew pretty well how to use a rod and a staff to kill a lion and a bear and to guide his sheep back into the fold, how much more do you think that David feels that God knows how to use the rod and the staff? "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In the presence of your enemies, wouldn't you think the thing to do would be to suit David up with some armor and get him a sword and a helmet and all the things that he would need for battle? But the Lord doesn't do that. In the presence of his enemies, he puts out a great feast before him. He anoints his head with oil, which would be a symbol of honoring David. In that time, they would anoint heads with oil for kings when they are committed to service. So this was something for the watching army to see. There's no fear there. A table is laid out, and the Lord is tending to his anointed one, David. The table is abundant with everything for this feast, so much so that when they pour the wine into the cup, it overflows. There's no sense of lack of abundance here. All this takes place as his enemies look on. David receives that anointing that sets him apart for service to his host, just like a king is anointed. David can rest in assurance and repose because he knows that the Lord is the one who is mighty in battle. And now a promise is put into place. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." No matter where David goes throughout his whole life, God's loyal love, we talked about in Sunday school, the chesed, will be right behind him. David will be a wandering sheep again in his life, as we all will be. You can bet on that. But this is a promise that God's goodness and mercy will be with him all the way. And then he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is not just an overnight stay in a B&B or even the finest hotel you could imagine. This is where David will dwell forever. Psalm 121:1, a song of David also, says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We, like David, will not just go there, we will dwell there in the presence of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is a psalm for you if you are a child of God. So have you placed your trust in your salvation in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and for eternal life dwelling in the house of the Lord? Do not think that you can escape judgment any other way. The only way into the house of the Lord forever and ever is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me close with a story. The author is unknown as far as I can tell, but I found it in several places as I was looking for things to speak to you tonight. So the story goes like this. On the moors in the Welsh Highlands, two ministers met a young shepherd boy who was minding sheep. The strangers entered into a conversation with the lad and asked him if he knew the 23rd Psalm. The little fellow said no. "Then let us teach you the first sentence," said the gentleman. "Say these words after us. The Lord is my shepherd." The little boy repeated the words. And then the men said, "And now repeat each word again. And count a finger as you do so in this way. The Lord is my shepherd." He says, "When you come to that word, my, which is the fourth finger, the Lord is my, I want you to take your right hand and hold onto that finger very tightly." He says, "And never forget, my lad, that the Lord is not only a shepherd, but he is your shepherd." And then they went on their way. And that night the boy went home and told his parents of the strange gentleman and the lesson that they had learned. And in the following winter, a heavy snow fell in that district. One day the boy and his sheep were missing. They were discovered in a deep drift of snow, and after the sheep had been dug out, the search party came upon the dead body of the little boy, his left fourth finger tightly grasped in his hand. The Lord is my shepherd. And we see this psalm, and we hardly talk about it anymore because we think we know so much about it. But it is a powerful psalm. It is for those who are God's children. And it wouldn't hurt any of us to read that psalm every day and recite that psalm every day. How many have memorized that psalm? Good. Just about everybody. So I would encourage you with that. And that's all I'm going to say this evening. And it's a short message today to make up for Mark running overtime this morning, which is greatly appreciated. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the great message from this little psalm. We see in there that you prepare a table before us in the presence of enemies. That table is sort of reflected here tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper. What is on this table is surely abundant and surely sufficient as we remember what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we will partake of this Lord's Supper this evening with grateful hearts, full of gratitude, full of love for you, for you are our shepherd, and we shall not want. Amen.